I'm Suzy Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Suzy Larson Live. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, I'm so looking forward to today's show. My guest has been on in the past. Maybe you remember his story. He was raised in a solid Christian home. He was strong academically. He became a professional soccer player. But then he suffered a career-ending injury. He drank too much one night. He drove drunk. He got in an accident that ended a man's life. Matthew Mayer went to jail. But wow, did God meet him there. And I have to think we'd be amazed if we could see all God is doing in the prisons around the world. Matthew's story is absolutely gripping. And if you missed our first interview, you've got to go back and listen to it. His last name is spelled M-A-H-E-R, in case you want to go back and listen. But now, Matthew is a pastor. He communicates with fierce faith, purpose, vision, and passion. He's already walked through hell, and he joins us today to talk about what it means to embrace faith over our circumstances, faith over our insecurities, and faith over our fears. And we're going to tackle fear. And I'd like to just start the show off by asking you, you know how I love it. I think one of my love languages is when you text me. So text me, answer this question. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Would you be honest with me? Text me 877-933-2484. What are you afraid of? Will you tell me? We're going to weave some of those comments and questions into the show conversation. Well, Carter Conlon wrote these words, and they remind me so much of Matt Mayer, who we've got on the show today. Carter writes this: whatever storm we may find ourselves in, we must realize that there are many others in the same storm. However, we are the ones who have the Savior in our life, in our very own boat, meaning there's no way we're going down. We have been given the Word of God that says we are going to make it to the other side. Therefore, we do not have to worry about saving ourselves. As we take our eyes off ourselves and enter into the work of God, we'll be empowered by a spirit of love rather than driven by a spirit of fear. Can somebody give me an amen? I want to tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Matthew Mayer is a former professional soccer player, playing on teams in North Carolina, New Jersey, and Philadelphia. He's the author of three books and a monthly contributor to the Cape May County Herald. He is a speaker and hosts Rechurched. It's a podcast aiming at initiating, helping Christians to be Christian. He's a teaching pastor at Coastal Christian Church in Ocean City, New Jersey, where his desire is to inspire conscience so people may know God, instigate conviction so people may show God. He and his beautiful wife, Sarah, and their daughter, Willow, and son, Ezekiel, live in New Jersey. Pastor Matt, welcome back to the show.
Suzy, thank you so much for this opportunity again, and hello to our listeners out there. Looking forward to this conversation.
Oh, I'm so looking forward to it as well. And we love to make it personal here. And I love how raw and real and fierce you are. You just fit with our audience so much. So tell me this, what has the Lord been talking to you about these days?
What an amazing question. You know, usually when I answer questions like this, especially being in ministry, it's tethered to either a devotional I'm currently reading or a book of the Bible that I'm teaching. And I'm actually coming to a conclusion in the book of Jude. It's the book that's right before Revelation. It usually is overlooked. I say it gets, you know, caught up in the shadow of Revelation, so people don't really look into it. But this is what the Lord is showing me in a little letter that packs a giant punch. Jude is writing about the falling away, or as we know it, the apostasy. And it's very discouraging when you're looking at it from a biblical context that there will be people who are in the midst that eventually leave the faith. And of course, you want to reach out and snatch them and bring them back. But there's part of this letter that says those that have left us were never really of us. And that's taken from 1 John 2:19. And I think as a minister, it helps you understand that you can only do what you can, period, and then trust God to do what you can't. And as much as this is disheartening to see people falling away from the faith, it energizes me to reach those who perhaps are out there neutrally, not understanding that God is after them. And if God can use us to reach them, to get them to make a decision about who He is, I mean, that's the purpose of this entire life that we live. The breath He's given us is to reach people. You said, Suzy, that you admire my passion. And I go, man, I was a young man with such displaced passion in the ways of the world. And that got me nowhere. In fact, that got me into trouble. And I realized God doesn't remove that passion, or he doesn't take my personality away. He just rewired it. Now I want to be more passionate about the things of God, reaching people that are lost, encouraging those that are found. And in light of the falling away, let me say this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Like, when you think you can't keep it together, let go, because God is going to keep you from falling. God is the one that gives us the ability and the power to keep from stumbling. So I'm encouraged the more I look at books like Jude. And as I complete it with my church, I hope that they have a passion to reach the lost around them, as this book has done for me.
Man, it's amazing. Now to the one who's able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy. I mean, you can hear music in the background when you read that passage.
That's
It's so powerful. And isn't it a good word when you think about it? There's so many opposing forces, so many lies coming at us. And I think when we see a great falling away, you start to feel like you're losing your footing. But you've got the Spirit of God in you. If you feel bothered by your sin, if you've got conviction, you've got so much evidence. You know, his Spirit connects with our spirit to confirm and affirm. We are God's children, and you know you are, you know, belong to him. You're an heir. He's going to get you safely home, right?
Yes, amen.
So good. Well, I looked at, and you guys can find this sermon on YouTube. Just look up Matthew Maher, M-A-H-E-R, Faith Over Fear. That's what we're drawing from today, but we'll see where the Lord leads us as well. But before, for those who missed our first show together, give us the short version of your story and even what your takeaway, even where you stand now, Matthew, when you look at what God did and who you are because of what how God met you and what you walked through.
Yeah, when I realized, looking back in my past, hindsight being 2020, I was a very passionate young man, as previously prefaced, raised in a strong Christian household, mother and father lived out their faith. So I didn't have to look far to see a mom and a dad exemplify their love for Jesus. And those things that they instilled in me and my three older brothers mainly were caught, not just taught, right? So the example they set was caught in the way that I saw them live their lives. Now, mind you, at a certain point, the faith that I was raised in became intellectual, and that's nobody's fault but my own. So I could sit in the pew and say amen to the minister and finish his presentation of the gospel, quote the scripture. I read that illustration before, and all of that created in me what I believe to be complacency or apathy, where you're no longer responding to the power of the gospel. I don't think there should be a day in the Christian's life that we get numb to the truth of the gospel, that God became like us, or I say he felt us before he fixed us. In other words, God wrapped himself in flesh so he could feel everything that we feel, and yet sinned not, and then became the sinless sacrifice, and then rose again from the grave to validate his entire life and his death, and that which saved me from hell. And I think it's a word that we often don't talk about. We were saved from hell. So that should create in us an appreciation, even a humiliation of sorts. When I think about my sin pinned the Jesus to the cross, and I should be passionate on the other side of that to share truth with as many people as possible. Now, I say that where I'm at today, and back in the day, I knew all that, but did not experience it. And that led me to live a life that was accomplished academically, as you said earlier, athletically, full scholarship at Temple University, participated in Fellowship of Christian Athlete groups. So I was still praying with my peers. I was still reading my devotional. But again, it was all in my mind, intellectually speaking, which led a lifestyle of hypocrisy, right? When I say hypocrisy, the true biblical meaning of hypocrisy, as we know it, is a mask wearer. So I put on the appropriate mask in the appropriate settings. When I was with my Christian friends, I was Christian Matt. When I was with my non-believing friends, I was a heathen. And like, when you think about that type of living and that type of lifestyle, you can only take it so far before God, if you're his, gets your undivided attention. And he often allows us to make decisions that bring us to a place where we're humbled. And in my case, it was as a professional soccer player. That's where my talent or my gift had brought me. The gift got me there. And unfortunately, the only thing that can keep you in those spaces by God's grace is character, Christ-like character. And I didn't have the character to withstand the pressure of that lifestyle. So I went out on a night that was in question. I had a career-ending injury. had some drinks at an establishment in Philly, got into my vehicle, never made it, Susie, as you know from our last time talking together. And I was responsible for an at-fault drunk driving fatality. And that stripped me of everything that I thought was my identity, passions, possessions, money, status, all of that was gone in an instant. And it was in that vulnerable place that the Lord began to rebuild me. And it was a truly falling and hitting rock bottom moment where there's nowhere to turn. You turn to regret and guilt and that will devour you, or you turn upwards in repentance and God begins to rebuild. So I spent almost 5 years in state prison, and that became a honeymoon of sorts for me. I often call it my seminary. So if you want to play on somebody's words, again, I didn't go to seminary to be a pastor today. I went through a cemetery, the place of the dead, to learn about life. And I often say, hey, if you're in a seminary and God has led you there, great, but make sure Jesus is center, because a seminary without Jesus is an actual cemetery, and a cemetery with Jesus becomes a seminary.
Come on.
And the Holy Spirit taught me from the ground up the basics of faith, that you have to live it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that became the new frame of reference for me. So I was set free while an inmate of the state. And when the Lord released me on August 3rd, 2014, I had no clue what I was going to do for a living, but I knew this much, that wherever the Lord pointed me, I was going to talk about his redemption. And he's done an amazing work since that release in 2014. Obviously, I'm married to a beautiful young lady. She is my best friend. She's my number one supporter. Her name's Sarah. And we have two precious children, Willow, who's three, and my son, Ezekiel, who is about 15 months at this point. So I can talk endlessly about the blessings of God.
Wow. You know, and again, friends, I strongly encourage you to go back and listen. And one thing before we go to break that I remember, you were put in a I don't even know what they call it, but it was like a dorm-like prison cell with, how many other inmates? 30 or something?
37 beside myself, so 38.
Rough, and fights would break out. And so Matt said that he would get it, because at 6 a.m. is when they get their food, and they'd be jarred awake, and then they'd be really crabby. So Matt always got up before hell to spend time with God. And you've got to hear that story. When we come back, we're going to talk about faith over fear, and what faith is, the substance of things hoped for. What does faith mean in that passage of Scripture? And I'll read some of your texts. I asked you, what are you afraid of? Some of you have texted me. I'd love to hear from the rest of you. Text me, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Amen. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to author Pastor Matthew Mayer, talking about faith over fear today. And I asked you to text me to tell me what you're afraid of. And this dear one says, I'm afraid of being abandoned by my husband or children, just not being good enough. This one says, I'm a widow. I'm afraid of getting old alone. God bless you. I pray God brings you a community of people and someone to love. This one says, afraid of me, my past, and my family not going to heaven, prodigal sons. And this one, I have a fear of failing God and others. Always tried to please others and know God forgives and loves me. How do I get rid of the voice in my head? You're a failure. Don't get me wrong. I'm not perfect. Just always wanted to be. Right now, I've just hit a wall. I know God is there and he helps me. Why do I just stop in defeat? I fear of losing my comfort because things are changing so much in our country. God has done a lot of healing. I still experience fear, but I'm no longer a slave to fear. That's fantastic. Matthew, let's talk about this one for just a moment, because maybe we can minister to this dear soul. I have a fear of failing God and others. I always tried to please others and know God forgives and loves me. How do I get rid of the voice in my head that says you're a failure? I know I'm not perfect. Just always want to be. Right now, I've hit a wall. I know God's there and he helps me. Why do I just stop in defeat? What do you say?
Wow. There's something in our nature that wants to please others. We want the approval of others. And unfortunately, that same desire is usually aimed at God. And we feel as if we fall so short. And I think we need to agree that we do fall short. But God's love for us isn't based on our performance. It's not based on something we can offer. His love is unconditional. He loves us in spite of us. And I think when we can wrap our minds and our hearts and our souls around that one truth and release the grip of insecurity and let that love just rapture your heart and your mind that Jesus Christ died for you when you were at your absolute worst. So when you think about that, it's not about performance. It's not about putting your life back in the perfect standing that you want it to be in. It's not about that. It's about living in light of his love, right? This is love, mm-hmm. not that you love God, but that he loves you and that he sent his only begotten son to die for you. And I think we start there with God's love for us. And then that will help present the frame of reference for how we view other people, right? I'm not living to get your approval or I'm living for your standard. I'm just living in light of what God has done in my life. And hopefully that kind of releases that pressure that that individual feels. But I would say to that person, we all feel that same type of pressure because of our nature to want other people's approval.
Yeah. Well, amen. Two other things that add, you know, that proverb, the fear of man is a snare or a trap,
That's
but the
right.
fear of God is freedom and it's safety. And sometimes the fear of man is being just kind of pining away, caring about their opinions. At other times, the fear of man is trying to please them. And scripture says
right.
you can't please man and God at the same time. And one of my author friends said that the Lord showed her a number of years ago, she was trying so hard to please God. And she was just feeling like she was constantly coming up short, which she was, because, you know, we fall short. You know, love came down. But she said, when the Lord whispered to her heart, you know, what's more important, if you please me or trust me? She said, well, please you. He said, I want you to trust me, because if you trust me, you'll please me. And I thought
right.
that is so good, because trust is really, oh, what joy for those who trust in the Lord. And
I think
pleasing gets us into striving. Trusting really is a pleasing offering, because we're trusting him more than we trust ourselves, right?
I love that. Now, faith, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And that's what faith is. It's trusting him. And that is pleasing to the Father. That's excellent.
So good. Okay. In your sermon, Faith Over Fear, you talked about Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I love this. You said the word faith in this passage translates title deed. Unpack that a bit more.
Yeah. So it's faith is the substance, that idea behind substance there. So faith we know is trust in a title deed. So when we are doing a transaction, even in real estate or some type of contract, you might not even be in the home just yet, but the contract is substantial enough that the deal is done. The home is yours. So faith has a title deed attached to it. What's the title deed? It's the word of God. Faith is a title. And of course, that leads to the substance or evidence, which is the word conviction. And we know in the court of law, you are presented with evidence, and that's how they get a conviction. So this idea is that your life should rest upon the title deed of God's word. It is full, it's final, and it's free. It's given to us. Our faith is built upon that. And ultimately, that's what creates conviction in our lives. And conviction, obviously, is evidence that I believe what I say I believe. And that's where faith needs to be aimed at God. And God, of course, he validates that trust. And you'll know it. Just like any human relationship, the more you spend time, I give it the three T's, time, talk, and trust. The more you spend time with a person, time in, talking to them, your trust develops in them. It's the same idea with our faith in God, time, talk, and trust. And that's what creates strength in your faith.
So good. I love this too in the message. You said you hear so often people say faith is blind, and you're like, it is absolutely not blind, because we're walking
right.
by the lens of God's word. It's not even the opposite of reason or logic. It's factual, because the Bible testifies of the things that can be proven. Talk more about faith isn't blind.
Yeah. So 1 Corinthians 5:7, I think, says we walk by faith, not by sight. So that verse alone has lent itself to the idea that faith is blind, right? Because we walk by faith, not sight. But it doesn't say you walk blind. It says you walk by faith. Faith being obedience to God's word, which is sight. So I see God's word. Faith causes me to see more, to hear more, and to know more. In fact, it would take more faith to be an atheist. If faith was blind, then an atheist has more faith than us. They don't believe in anything. They don't see anything. Like, that takes great faith, because I'm seeing the mountains. I just got back from Colorado. These monstrous mountains. I live by the ocean. I'm back home in Ocean City, New Jersey. I see the ocean, the vastness. And I look in the mirror and I see this unbelievable, amazing work that God has done. And I realize that's what builds faith. So a lot of people make the claim that faith is blind. I'm going, no, faith sees more. Faith allows you to take a leap knowing where you land, because it's the God who is underneath you that catches you. That's true faith. I'm not walking out of a boat. And I know that, again, there's beauty in blind faith saying, I'm just going to trust and let go. But I think I could see more through the lens of faith. And I trust that God's promises are true. Therefore, I can walk into them, walk by faith, not by sight, not by what you see. Circumstantially, sometimes what I see is devastating, yet walking by faith is knowing God's up to something in the midst of this. God was up to something when he allowed Joseph to be sold as a slave, when he allowed Joseph to be falsely accused of rape, when he allowed Joseph to be in a prison as an inmate of the state. And 13 years later, from 17 to 30, God was up to something. But if you only looked at what you saw, it was devastating. But at the end of that, faith was able to see that God had a perfect plan through it all. That's what our faith should be built upon, God's providence. Mm.
Boy, you know, you think about all the things you listed, just speak of again, a history with God, which means we have a future with God. I love the idea that faith is not leaping in the dark. It's leaping in the light, knowing where we're going to land. Our feet are going to land on the solid rock of God and his faithfulness and his word. To me, that's so different than reckless faith. You know, I mean, there are times where our faith might appear reckless, but that's if someone is looking from the outside in and they don't see our process. But sometimes people get really discouraged because they go kind of hog wild going, I'm just going to take a leap without any kind of confirmations, any wisdom, any word from the Lord. And we're coming up on a break. We've got about a minute and a half, but I'd love for you to speak to that because there really is a difference between there is something that happens as you walk intimately with God. And let's say he's getting you ready for a change. He starts to loosen the tent pegs a little bit. He starts to bring words of confirmation. He highlights things in scripture. There's something that's happening internally that really prepares you to take that, so to speak, leap of faith, but it's not really blind. You've got confirmation upon confirmation, and now you have faith that really goes beyond your circumstances. Say a word about that.
Yeah, I would say Peter only got out of the boat because the Lord commanded him to. Jesus was on the water already. There was nothing blind about it. He saw Jesus. Jesus said, come. He stepped out onto the water, and he was able to walk on water. He was a walking miracle, in essence. And of course, when he took his eyes off the Lord and the waves began crashing, that's when he sank. So this idea behind, hey, if you're in the boat, get out of the boat. And I'm going, no, don't get out of the boat unless Jesus is on the water. Then get out of the boat. And you will know by confirmation, as you said, whether it's scripture reading, whether it's people in your network that are affirming what the Lord is laying on your heart. I'm confident and convinced that God will find a way to pull you out. And that will be walking by faith, not by sight. So I hope that makes sense. But there's this idea that faith is blind. And I think that is too reckless these days, where people are doing things that are outside of God's will because they're told faith is blind. And I'm going, no, faith is confirmed.
Oh, I love it. Faith is confirmed. Somebody got to give me an amen for that one. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about fear. We're going to talk about a healthy fear of God and a kind of a terror or a phobos fear of God. In fact, in the sermon, Matthew, you make a distinction between a Godfather and the Father God. You're going to love this, talking to Matthew Mayer. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. We'll be back in just a second. Things that I'm afraid of are afraid of you, Lord. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author, pastor Matthew Mayer. We're talking about faith over fear, and I asked you to tell me what you're afraid of, and then Matthew said this is the best thing. So I said, hey, can I get an amen? I got a bunch of amens, but I love this one. I'm 11. I'm listening with my mom, and I say amen. So hallelujah. We love having you listen. So let's talk about a fear of God, because the Bible says a fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When fear is mentioned in other places, it talks about a phobos fear, but when it talks about a fear of God, it's a reverent fear. So give us kind of a clear picture of what you're talking about, the distinction between a Godfather and our Father God.
Yeah, Father God and that fear therein, mainly in the Old Testament, especially in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord, which is often misunderstood, is a reverence, as you said, a respect, and even an awe. And I say awe, A-W-E. You're in awe of him, being all in all. And that creates a healthy fear in his authority, in his leadership, in his care. It's like anyone out there that has a healthy relationship with their parents, there's always a healthy fear, especially with the father. When my mother said, "Your dad's coming home," there was a healthy fear that the authority and leader of the home was coming home, especially if me and my brothers were doing something we shouldn't have done. We didn't run and hide, but we knew when he stepped into the home that we submitted to his authority. Then there's this unhealthy fear. Of course, it's the fear that the world produces. It causes debilitation. It causes you to be paralyzed. It causes shame. And that's unhealthy. And we're not supposed to have that type of fear in relation to God. And ultimately, there is no fear in love. And that's taken from this sermon, 1 John 4:18. But perfect love, that's Christ, he casts out all fear. So otherwise, we should approach God in fear and in shame. But perfect love, Christ, has cast out that fear and taken on himself our sin and our shame, because it's the sin and the shame that involves torment. That's ultimately unhealthy fear. I think I said in a sermon somewhere that love, true love, inspires closeness. The more you love someone, the closer you want to be to them. It's fear that creates distance, and you want to get away from someone if there's a fear, a phobos, as you have said. So the fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, and to fear the Lord is to hate evil. And I think there's a couple other proverbs that deal with the healthy reverence and respect of God creates these certain outcomes. So yeah, and I think Genesis 3 may have been, and again, you guys got me going backwards, Susie, when you said faith over fear is the sermon we're going to be looking at. I'm like, oh my goodness, when is that from? And of course, it was from 2020.
Yeah. And I'm like, oh wow.
Oh my, it was amazing. I got to be honest. It's very rare if I go back and listen to an old sermon. The only way I do is if somebody asks me a question and I have to jog my memory, but I hate the sound of my voice and I just don't go backwards. So it's interesting that you had me rewatch Faith Over Fear. And I'm like, well, that was a pretty good sermon. If I don't
there you go.
Myself.
Yes. I don't like to go back and listen to myself either, but I totally get it. But this was really an important message. It was important then and it's important now. And, you know, I thought it was so interesting because you were saying to have the wrong kind of fear before God means you lack the knowledge of who God is and the experience, you know, and that reminds me of, you know, cease striving and know that he is God, and that know is to have a knowing and an experience.
Yes.
In the very places if you're striving. And as if we cower in fear, or our fears are just so much louder than the majesty and the power and the glory of God, we really don't know him. And that's where we magnify him and we get to know him. So it isn't about creating a comfortable, self-protective bubble to live in because we're so afraid. It's get to know God better. Maybe speak to that if you would.
Yeah, you nailed it. If we are truly intimate with God, intimacy, as referenced earlier, time, talk, and trust, intimacy with God, we will not be intimidated by God. We will learn he's not the Godfather. When you hear the Godfather, that is one who leads or makes decisions to cause fear. They use fear as a tactic to control. The Godfather, the mafia, or crime organizations, like, they use fear to control people. That's not how God operates. He's not the Godfather. He is God the Father. And we know he loves us because John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world, and you're in the world, that he gave his only begotten son, his one and only son. And hey, let me pause, because I'm a father. And I often use this as an illustration and say to a crowd of people, if it was between the people in the crowd or my son and the choice was mine, y'all got to go. Like, I am not giving up my little son, not even for a room filled with people. And yet God gave us his one and only son, and he gave it to a world that was hostile toward him.
Wow.
This, he
Amazing.
Loves us so. And that removes, again, the fear that is between us and God because of what Jesus did. So we come to God the Father through God the Son. And the more time we spend with him, I believe the Holy Spirit is instrumental in reminding us that we are now at peace with God, and we have that peace that we show the world. Sin is what brings fear. Sin is what brings intimidation. Sin is what comes with a threat. The wages of sin is death. Again, the Godfather would use hell as a threat. Like, if you don't get your act together, you're going to hell. And people spin God in that direction. Like, God is threatening people with hell. No, he's not. He is literally coming to us with a truce, not a threat. And that truce is, hey, have peace with me through my son and be with me forever. Heaven is not heaven without Jesus. And hell is hell because Jesus isn't there.
Yeah.
So Jesus is the one that makes us have peace and have faith with God above. So it's so soothing in a world that propagates fear, right? We just lived through several years where fear has been used as a tactic to control people, to get people to submit, to cause deception. And I'm saying we have faith over even that fear to know our God is good no matter what's happening in our world.
Amen. I mean, I need 100 more amens from people. Amen, amen. And you think about the more that you know God, really, the more that you experience him, the more you trust his love, I would say the more discernment you have about the times. But if you're fearing the times, if you are really getting your information from all the loudest, latest voices, you know, and then throwing up your prayers, which, you know, pray about everything and anything. But if you do that without ever seeking to draw near to God, to say, I need to know the character. I mean, I need to know that I'm tethered, who I'm tethered to. When we start to understand that, I really do believe God opens our eyes to discern the times because he confides in those who fear him. So that means he tells us secrets that we otherwise wouldn't know. And another thing I was thinking about, Matt, as you were talking is, you know, he's the only uncreated one. So if he wanted to control us, he's the one that could do that. I mean, a lot of organizations do manage to control people with fear and manipulation, but there's no one being or entity that can control all of mankind. God could, and he chooses not to. He gives us a free will. He makes a way where there is no way so that we can have eternity with him. He rewards us for the tiniest little acts of faith because of love. If anybody could control us, it's God, and he won't. That, to me, is love as well.
Gosh, that is so powerful. I think of, again, the statement, if I was walking down the alley, Susie, and somebody attempted to harm my family, my wife and my two children, I'm standing in between my wife and my children and that attacker. And there's a statement that we use. And here's the statement. You want to get to them, you got to go through me. Mm-hmm. And if you want to get to them, here it is. Ready? Over my dead body, we say, right? Mm-hmm. In other words, I'm willing to put my life on the line to protect what's mine. Over my dead body. And that's exactly what God gave us in Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, God was unwilling to send anybody to hell. But if they're willing to take that step, they're going to have to do it over his dead body. And there are people who are willing to step over the dead body of the Son of God on that cross and step willingly into hell eternity. God, I often say, isn't sending anyone there, really. People are making a decision to reject the Son, reject the way, and reject that love. And by default, what's the opposite of love? You get hate. What's the opposite of light? You get dark. What's the opposite of good? You get evil. That's hell. That is what God wants to keep you from. And he gave us a way, and that is the purest love. That love built a bridge between sinful humanity and a holy God. It's simply stunning, actually.
It is just astoundingly good news. And it was interesting to me once I got to the end of your sermon, Faith Over Fear, that you really spent most of your time establishing the goodness of God, the character of God, and the substance of our trust. Where, you know, sometimes when you hear messages on fear, they're going after, don't be afraid because of all these promises, and they're great. But I feel like the fact that you spent so much time on the character of God, I mean, really, when you think about it, nothing more will bring assurance to your soul than knowing the object of your trust, knowing him on a deeper level, and knowing how trustworthy he is.
Well, you can't question the Father's will if you know his heart. And I know that humanly speaking, like I don't question my earthly father's integrity or the decisions he's made for his family. Even if I don't understand it as a young man, I don't question it because I know his heart. And that's an earthly example. And I'm going infinitely greater than that. If I know this heart of God, then I'll never question his will. And yeah, there are things that happen in our lives that cause us to, you know, retreat or we doubt or we have fear. But when we come out of that, I go, wait, if God allowed this to touch my life, then there's got to be good in it. And it's ultimately for his glory. And that is where my faith rises over the fear that would cause me to cower, the fear that would cause me to be silent or the fear that would cause me to be on the sideline. I go, you know what? Nope. I'm going to step up, step out and speak about this great God and my faith. And I hope that inspires the people around me. And it really does. Like, faith is contagious. Mm-hmm. And a group of people that are in fear, it could take one or two people to step out in faith and go, you know what? God is good. And I trust him. I'm going to move in this direction. And I think that can be enough to unshackle those chains of fear in people's lives.
Amen. I want to take a little step back into a part of your story. First of all, remind me, well, your dad was like a police chief in another county where your accident happened. Is that right? Or what was his role?
Yes. So police he chief? Was a retired chief of police at this wow. time, but the current undersheriff of the neighboring county. So it happened in Atlantic County in southern New Jersey, and he is the undersheriff to this day of Cape May County. So in law enforcement, and obviously that brought its own type of complexities.
Wow. And so when this accident happened, initially you didn't think anybody had passed because you saw people standing by this car. I think if I remember, it was on its side or something. Then you sat all night in jail and then you'd heard in the morning there was a fatality. When they brought you into the interrogation room, you never mentioned anything about your dad because you were ready to take the full weight of the consequence because of what had happened. And so they were interrogating you. But your dad held a very high position and was well known around the counties, but he was your father. Tell us what happened when you were sitting there being interrogated and then he entered the room.
Yeah, you know what? My brothers and I, we never wanted to be those kids in the neighborhood or in the community that when we got in trouble for whatever reason or pulled over that we said, you know who my dad is? In fact, we would never give up that information unless the officer knew who we were and then asked, your dad's Chief John Mayer? Yes, sir. Yeah, that helped, of course. Of course that helped, but we didn't lead with that. I always despised, and maybe that's the wrong word, friends or acquaintances whose dads were cops. And that was the first thing that they would say when a cop would show up. And you're going, man, you just made your dad look so bad. And you presented yourself as a spoiled little brat. Anyway, I digress. But that was the state of my mind. So in the midst of an interrogation, I didn't want to even tell them my father was in law enforcement. I was embarrassed of what I had caused. And of course, what that did to him as a dignified man in the community. And yet when he showed up and the secretary announced who he was, and she did so in a formal fashion, like, hey, his father's here. And they said, okay, you can send him in a moment. And then she goes, it's Chief John Mayer. And that kind of put them all on guard. Like, wait, what? And they asked me literally, your dad is Chief John Mayer. And I said, yes, sir. And they said, why in the world did you not tell us that in the beginning? And I said, well, what difference would it have made? In other words, like, I did what I did and I needed to own it as early as I possibly could with no excuses, no justification, no dropping names. And when my father came into that room, Susie, he of course gave the acknowledgement and the respect of the peers and the colleagues in the room, but then his laser focus was on his son. And I didn't know what to expect in this moment. And he walked down the edge of the room and he literally knelt down and he kissed me on my forehead and he said, we're going to get through this, son. And I'll never forget that. I'm in the most vulnerable stage of this process, coming out of moments of finding out I took someone's life, which words cannot ever describe that type of humiliation, shame, and guilt. And yet my father on earth gave me his absolute best when I sat in my absolute worst. And you better believe when I got locked up 10 months after that, that illustration is what God used in my heart to say, do you see how your earthly father gave you his best? Well, yeah, son, my love is infinitely greater. And I give you my best, even when you're at your worst, right? That's Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love. And I stop and go, his own love? Yeah, he has his own love, untarnished, untainted, not polluted by anything in this world. It's his love. And he demonstrated it by giving us Jesus when we were still at our worst, when we were sinners apart from God. That's when he loved us. And I'm going, I can't do anything to show him that I'm worthy of his love. He did it all. And that removes all of that pressure to perform, all of that pressure to be something I'm not. And I literally come to him almost as a child that is just broken. And he just kind of pulls us into his lap, wraps his loving arms around us and says, I have you where I need you, my son or my daughter. And there's nothing more liberating than that.
So powerful. We're going to pause here. The reason I wanted Matt to share that part of the story is because I know for a fact, because I hear from you, there's a number of you who love Jesus so much, but you're so embroiled in guilt and regret and shame. And the enemy seems relentless in his accusations because you're giving him airtime. But you got to know the Father comes, as Matt said, at your absolute worst, and he gives you his best. And Matt's dad wasn't ashamed to be identified with him. He stood with him. He kissed him. He loved him. And I want you to know the Father God does that for you as well. You can trust him. And I think when the more you know him, the more you trust him, the less you'll fear what's happening in our world today. More with Matt Maher in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to author, pastor Matthew Maher. We're talking about a message that he gave in 2020 titled Faith Over Fear. In fact, my amazing producer is going to link that sermon up on our show page. So if you want to find it, you can go to myfaithradio.com under program, select the Suzy Larson Live tab, and you'll find that Faith Over Fear message. And if you want to hear his story when he was on the first time, you search Matthew Maher on our myfaithradio.com website, M-A-H-E-R. You'll find that older episode. Let's talk about what it means to have boldness on the day of judgment. You also addressed that in the message. And 1 John 4:17-19, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So for those who say, how do we have boldness in the day of judgment, you said, if the love of God has been aimed at you and perfected in you, you can have confidence on the day of judgment. Unpack that a bit more.
Yeah, so that idea behind perfected, love has been perfected. John doesn't use the typical word that is used for perfected earlier in the Bible. He uses a compound word. He explains this idea of perfectly perfected or completely complete. And it's two of the same words, but it's basically tethered to what Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. So if Jesus finished the work that the Father had sent him to finish, which included destroying the work of the devil, causing death to be recycled for eternal life, and ultimately dealing with my sin, if love has been perfected among us in this, then we can have boldness in a day of judgment. So I stand before him as a blameless, according to Jude 24:25, right? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless or blameless before the throne of grace. There's boldness there because of what Christ has done. And yeah, he aims that love at us. And it's simply remarkable, right? We can have boldness in the day of judgment because our judgment was poured out on Jesus. And when you think about that, there should be a confidence, not like an arrogance, like, that's right. No, he took what I deserved. And that's why I can stand on the day of judgment. And again, it's one of those theological points that you make that you're going, wait, what? It's hard to even put our minds there, but it should create in us a humility while we're on earth that one day we're going to stand in the presence of our God.
How are we perfected in love? Would you say that every time we come into a situation where we need to trust him more, where we fall down, we get up, we're just learning more and more to trust his love? Because when I refer often to the passage in Ephesians that says, to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. And that is all believers should understand, even though we'll never fully understand, to know this love. So like there's this invitation, you hold a Dixie cup, the ocean remains, know this love. I mean, how are we perfected in love? Would you say?
Yeah, it's vast. It's more than we can comprehend. So the more that we spend time knowing this God of love, then the more that love perfects us or brings us to a state of completion or maturity. And always on this side of that curtain on earth, it's always going to be, you know, dim love, or we're not going to see it perfectly until we're with him. Therefore, it's a constant work of sanctification, moving forward day by day and understanding he's doing the work within me. And the more that I get to know who he is, the more that love is made mature in me or made complete in me. And again, I can use earthly examples of relationship. I didn't know my wife as well as I know her today when we first started to see each other. The love matured. The love was perfected over time and over talk and over trust. And that love is a journey, and it's the same with our God.
When you spend more time with him, his love gets inside of you, and his love removes anything in your life that is not like him. So it's basically his love in us and making us more like himself. Therefore, it's perfect.
Hmm. You know, you don't strike me as someone who probably has struggled with fear, although I so appreciated your story and how you said you had to get up before hell. I'm sure you'd battled fear at times, but you seem fearless now. What I do sense from you, Matt, is that you have walked through hell enough to say, I'm here for a purpose. I'm redeeming the times. You know, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I see you on mission and not living to please man, but to please God. And I would love for you, as someone who's walked through so much, but really is just operating in the sphere that God's assigned to you, speak to the person who loves Jesus so much, but is so battered by fear that if they're honest, they're living more in self-protection and self-preservation than they are on purpose, on the purpose God has for them.
Yeah, that fear is in the way. So the fear is going to be the filter by which they view life, relationship, and of course, by their faith. They're going to have the filter of fear that is going to look at their faith. So of course, that's going to cause them to be insecure, and that's going to cause other areas of their life to suffer because they're allowing fear to determine the outcome. And I'm saying it's going to take time, but when you recognize God is sovereign, so that idea for me has always been so powerful. If he's sovereign, there's nothing in my life, past, present, or future, that he's not the God over or he's in control of. And if I believe that, then no matter what has happened to me in my past, I look backwards with hindsight and recognize, okay, I don't really understand why that happened, but there's a purpose to it. And there begins to happen inside of me a trust. Like, all right, God, you caused that to happen. That brought me here. And then in my present, no matter what it is, if he's providential and his love is for me is greater than I can comprehend, then I'm going to have a confidence that this don't look good, this don't feel good, but the God I serve is good. So I'm going to be bold to speak his word and to live by faith, regardless of what's happening in front of me. And then of course, my future is in his hands. So what can man do to me? What can tomorrow bring upon me? It's a faith that transcends anything on earth because it's basically established in heaven. So I appreciate those comments, and goodness, it's been God's grace in my life that has empowered me and emboldened me to say, you know what? I lived a life trying to get man's approval. My entire life was built on getting man's approval. And no matter how many eyes were watching me live my life, I always felt dissatisfied and wanted more. And no matter what I had, it left me with a hole in my soul. And for the first time, when that hole was filled by the love of Christ, I realized I was created for God. So it doesn't matter what man thinks of me. What matters is what God has said about me.
Come on.
I try to make that the frame of reference. I'm in ministry, going through some crazy stuff in ministry, especially if you're speaking out boldly for the gospel. People are going to sling some stuff from your past. They're going to try to silence you or cancel you or get you to sit on the sideline. And I'm going, if I focus on them, and here's the saying, you don't have ears to hear your haters when your eyes are on the Savior. That's the point. I don't have ears to hear my haters when my eyes are fixed on the Savior. So he's got me on mission until the day he calls me home. Mm-hmm. I hope by his grace, I can continue to lead with courage, my family, my wife, my children, my ministry. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that power is what took away my shame and my pain. And that's why love can be perfected inside of a sinner like me.
Come on. All of creation groans for the day when God reveals who his children really are. I always say, heaven knows who's who in the zoo. So heaven knows who's who, which ones belong to him. And there's a day, as John Eldredge says, that our story will be told correctly. Matt, yeah. I can't wait till our next conversation. This was just powerful. Thank you for the way that you lead and the way that you love and the way that you're so bold with the word of God. We sure appreciate you. Have a blessed day, sir.
Thank you so much, Susie.
Come back again. I pray you found some great encouragement here today. Be bold, be courageous, get to know God and his love more. It'll change your life. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.